How many of you have ever been asked this question? Why are you a Baptist? Or why are you a Christian? How many of you have ever been asked that question? Okay, like six. maybe another question. Why have you been asked, or how many of you could accurately tell someone what it means to be a Baptist? Or what it means to be a Christian? The most common answer given when asked, why are you a Baptist, why are you a Christian, is, I was raised that way. My pappy was one. Now, that's not exactly true for me. I was at this church until I was about 8 years old, and then my parents divorced, and then I was a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic for a while, until I finally saw the light of glory and went back Baptist. And had you asked me in my first 10 years to tell you why I was a Baptist, I could not have done it. Other than your whole body's got to go underwater in baptism. But we live in a time where it is vitally important for us to know why we believe what we believe and what it is exactly that the church we attend believes, so that we can see if that is truly what we believe, and we can then give a defense of that to whoever may ask. Because we live in a post-Christian world. Post-Christian meaning that our culture is moving beyond accepting Christian teaching as having any authority over life. People question what the church says. They don't take it as truth, and rightfully so at times in the way the church has handled sexual abuse issues and some of the other things that we have mishandled. But the truth is, we no longer live in a time where thus saith the word is enough for many people. And that seems like it would be a big negative, right? Like this would be something that we could just say, forget them, let God sort them out. And yet, I think it presents to you and me and all disciples of Christ this opportunity. If you are truly desirous to make disciples of all peoples and all places to the glory of God, it gives you an opportunity to help people see that God's Word is the final arbiter of truth. That it is His Word that we must obey, and that a life lived in obedience to this world, to this Word, to the commands of Christ, is a life of abundant joy. And it is the life we are all called to live. Now is a time to live out 1 Peter 3:15, which says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. But we can only do that if we know what we believe and why. Man, wouldn't it be great if somebody laid out a document with clearly labeled articles and points that pointed to what Southern Baptists believed clearly and easily? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. And well, there is such a thing. It's called the Baptist Faith and Message. And this is a confession of faith. Now, I know most of us, when we hear that term, we just think, hey, that's when I tell somebody I believe in Jesus. But a confession of faith, as theologian Joe Thorne puts it, is a clearly articulated statement of what a group of Christians believe about God, the gospel, the church, and the Christian life. Confessions of faith are like blueprints for the Christian life. Blueprints for the Christian life. And blueprints are used by those in construction to create something, a building, a house, a shed. It provides a layout of what it looks like, what that building looks like, while not actually being part of the structure itself. Now, I had to Google what blueprints are used for, because I have to stare at a tape measure to figure out what an eighth is for a long time, longer than many people in here. But each denomination, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their funky secondary or tertiary beliefs, has a set of blueprints, a confession of faith, that denotes what someone that is part of their denomination believes. They've been around for hundreds of years. As long as we've had denominations, we've had confessions. Some of the more famous ones are the Westminster Confession of Faith from 1646, the Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689, and for us, the Baptist Faith and Message. And it's popular to say today, I know that I don't need anything but the Bible, and that's well and true, because a confession is as good as toilet paper if it's not founded on the bedrock of Scripture. Amen. It is useless. But a solid Bible-based confession provides us with clarity, safety, and unity. If we want to be able to answer the questions that people have, that the world asks about why we believe what we believe, we should be able to do it clearly from God's Word. And a confession of faith does just that. It provides us with what we need in order to be like Paul in Acts 20:27, who said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God is what people need. And if we were to only use the Bible, we have seen throughout history and still see it today that people will twist and corrupt the meaning of God's Word in order to fit their agenda. You want to push something, you use the Bible to push it and people will buy into it. We have to know what God's Word says. And confessions of faith protect us from those attacks. The Baptist Faith and Message has been amended twice. It started in 1925, it was amended in 1964, and then in 2000, in order to more clearly define what we, Southern Baptists, believe in the light of the cultural changes around us. There's safety in having clear views laid out so that errors are plainly evident. Finally, a confession provides us with a statement of beliefs to rally around and bring unity between us. To everybody that comes to Harmony as a new member, they get a Baptist Faith and Message. We go over it in a new member Sunday school class so that people know what they're getting into and can agree, at least mostly, or decide to go somewhere else that more closely connects with their faith, and God have mercy on their souls. Can we agree today at this point that a confession of faith such as the Baptist Faith and Message is a good thing? Can we agree on that? Yeah, a few head nods. That's good, because I got 13 sermons prepared over it, and that would have been awkward if you said no. So today we're going to start with Article 1, the first line on the blueprint of our faith, and that is Scripture. And here's what the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 says about the Word of God. I'm going to read it aloud, and then we're going to look at Scripture and some of the proofs for it. Article 1, the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. When we say Scripture, in this, as we say the Word of God, I want us to be very specific. We believe in the biblical canon that has 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. All 66 of these books is special divine revelation, God revealing who He is and His will for us in human language so that we can understand and apply it to our lives. We know from God's Word that all men know there is a God. I read earlier from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Man is without excuse in knowing that there is a God. And yet to know that there is a God and to not know of that God would be a cruel joke. And so God has chosen to reveal Himself to us in the Bible. We can see who He is and how we can be in relationship with Him. That is what the Word of God is for. And these 66 books, this canon is closed. There is no addition or subtraction from the Bible. Why? Because these are the books that God gave us. This is what He wanted to use to reveal Himself to us. And he has ensured that these will last until Jesus returns. And this is very important for us to know because of Netflix. Yes, Netflix. But not just Netflix. The History and Discovery Channel too. Many liberal theologians who want to add new books, take away the writings of Paul. All of these different avenues that they seek to undermine what God has given us. With shows like The Bible's Buried Secrets or Biblical Mysteries Uncovered, it says, tonight we discover how donkey's jawbones are the perfect killing weapon and God wasn't really a part of what Samson was doing. Or some other headline that guy would say. These shows want to corrupt God's word with extra biblical books or conspiracy theories about the Bible. And so you and I must be rooted in the certainty that what we know to be God's word is God's word. Because we live in a time that seeks to destroy God's word through that corruption or outright rejection. So you have to have rock solid confidence that what this says is what he wants us to know about him. What he's revealed to us. And I want us with certainty to understand that the biblical canon is not man-made. This is not made by man. Men may have written the Bible, but it was through divine, supernatural inspiration. God breathed this word into them that they could write and we could read what he wanted us to see about him, what he wanted us to know, what he wanted us to live. We know it's not men because apart from God, we can do nothing. And God used men in understandable language so that we can know who he is and as much as that is possible to bring us to faith and salvation. You will never know all there is to know about God. Never. He is an unsearchable being. His ways are unsearchable. And yet you can know him. You can know him. And God uses human language so that we don't have to wonder what God was like or what his will is. You don't have to wonder what God wants for your life. He lays it out. Gracie's going to live it out. I pray that you are living it out. He's made it plainly evident. For the Old Testament, we Protestants use a translation of a Greek copy called the Septuagint. That goes from Genesis to Malachi, 39 books written by prophets and men chosen by God. For the New Testament, we have 27 books written by apostles or men under the guidance of apostles. And there's a wide array of historical evidence that proves the reliability of the Old Testament, from unearthed cities from Joshua's time to the Assyrians' unsuccessful siege of Jerusalem being found on these archaeological remains in the ancient site of Nineveh, that match exactly 2 Chronicles 32, 9 through 22. That a plague hit this army while they were camped outside of Jerusalem and wiped them out. You can read that in your Bible and you can read it on ancient documents. And historically, much of the New Testament archaeology is available to go and see today. They've unearthed the pools that the New Testament speaks of, those have been dug up. Even the path that Jesus marched to the cross is clearly laid out. There are over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament from as early as 130 AD that exist today. And from these manuscripts, we have the translations that we hold in our hands. They have been studied and picked through and criticized more than any document that has ever existed, and yet still they remain. Because the Word of God will last forever. And there's more than historical evidence, though. The Scriptures are self-authenticating. The New Testament proving the Old Testament true and being labeled as inspired from within the New Testament ourselves. But the strongest testament, the strongest evidence to the reliability of Scripture, from Scripture, is that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, bears witness to His truthfulness. If you'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We'll look at what Jesus said first about the Old Testament. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Let us pray. Father God, there is unending evidence in the universe and in our hearts that eternity is real and that you are in control of all things, and yet still so many don't believe, and yet, Father, you've called us to go and tell them. So, Father, equip us as best you can. Let our hearts be turned to the truth of your gospel, that as we read your word, that it is a supernatural truth, that it is with us wherever we go, and that, Father, everything that it says is true. And we can know that it's true because Jesus Christ himself said that it is true. He, as the perfect man, as the divine Son of God, has said that it is all going to be fulfilled. And Father, we rejoice in that. May your word speak to us today in a mighty way, that we may rejoice over the fact that you are our God and you have shown yourself to be our God. Thank you for not remaining unknown to us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Jesus speaking to these religious leaders of the time. They had accused Jesus of not following the Old Testament, of not being orthodox in his understanding of the Old Testament. But Jesus rebukes this thought right here. He says he hasn't come to do away with the Old Testament. He's come to show them that the hope of the Old Testament, everything that it's been pointing to, is now here. That he is the Messiah, the one that will bring reconciliation between God and for man once and for all. All of the Old Testament has been pointing towards Jesus. He didn't come to abolish the law. He says he will fulfill the law. And when he says fulfill, he doesn't just mean that he's going to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. He did every one of those. He means that his fulfillment will also be that he shows us what God truly meant by the Old Testament. For Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament in all of these writings is the true interpretation. It had been perverted over thousands of years as these people had tried to make up their own rules and develop this hierarchy of beliefs. It had been corrupted as we fight against the corruption of the same thing today. And Jesus comes and he says, this is what it means. He goes beyond the surface, beyond the corruption that they had. That's why he can say that if you even have anger in your heart, it is like murder and judgment is upon you. Or to say that even looking at a woman in lust is adultery of the heart. Jesus took the Old Testament and said that it is all true, and here's what it means. We can have faith in the reliability of the Old Testament because Jesus, our Savior, said we can. And not only that we can, we should. And he said, he didn't say, just look at the main principles. He says, every syllable, the smallest mark on a page of the original document. It is all there on purpose for a reason. He says, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. There's not one mark on that page that original writer wrote down that wasn't meant to be there. And God ordained it all. He inspired it all. And it will endure until we see Jesus in his glory face to face and see the results of the hope and future it pointed to. There is no error in the Bible. It says exactly what God meant it to say. The psalm I read earlier, Psalm 19, 7 through 10, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I pray that is how you study the Word of God, that you cherish it as greater than any material thing you could possibly have. That it is the Word of God, and it tells you exactly how to have a relationship with Him. And not even one mark, one dash is out of place in the original. Why? Because God made it so. The God who is in heaven and does all that He pleases was pleased to have Himself revealed in this way. And He breathed this word into the souls of the men who wrote it. And we can have confidence because we know that it wasn't man, but God that was in control as it was all written. And we see that in Scripture too. If you'll jump with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 or 17, and it'll be on the screen. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And all Scripture here, the word that we see here, refers to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can see that from 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter, as he's writing about the Scriptures, the Greek word being the same in both places, lists the writing of Paul as among the Scriptures. And I want you to trust in this, brothers and sisters, that God, the God that spoke light into existence and put the sun and moon and stars into place, was more than capable of maintaining for us the books in which He chose to reveal Himself to us. You don't have to doubt that what you read is what He wanted you to see. The New Testament Scriptures are there to show us the way to salvation, the love that Jesus has for us, and to help us live out the faith that we have been saved into. No man has ever given authority to Scripture. God Himself provides all authority for them as the supreme authority over all things. Theologian F.F. Bruce said it this way: when the Synod of Hippo, a church council, listed the 27 books of the New Testament, it did not confer upon them any authority which they did not already possess. Plainly put, this is the Word of God. It's what He wanted us to have. And we can walk through hundreds of more evidences to the truth and authority of this Word, of this book. But it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for any of it to make sense to us. If you're here today and you've been saved by Jesus, then you know that you can trust His Word, and He says that it is true. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit is working in you to bring you to salvation, then the evidences presented will be full and helpful to your faith. But if you're here today and the Spirit is not working in you and Jesus isn't your Savior, then you can read this Word forever and it'll always just be words on a page. Words that you may or may not find value in. This book is not taught by man. It's not taught by man. Not by anything I or anyone else can do to convince you, but as 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And I pray that today the Spirit, if you are here and you don't know Him, the Spirit has opened your eyes to the treasure of God's glory on the pages of this blessed book, so that you can see Jesus as your Lord and Savior and so follow Him forever. He died for you, a rebellious and disobedient creation, so that your eternity may be assured in glory with Him forever. I know that because He left it for us in His Word. And may this holy word of God speak to your soul today, and let Jesus transform you if you are here and you do not have him, into a child of God. And for those of us that are saved, this book, this closed canon, canon meaning measuring rod, is a gift. A gift, God's gift to reveal himself to us, but also a tool to be used to see how we need to grow more like Jesus. But you don't just hold it next to yourself and see that. See where you need to grow. It's not one of those mount to the wall measuring tapes. No, you have to open it and read it. If somebody told you today that there was a book that would allow you to make $1 billion a year guaranteed, there's not a person in here that wouldn't jump all over that and read it front to back, bookmark it, make notes. Yet in a book that tells us about the rock of our salvation, in whom we have the promise of eternal life, only 19% of professing Christians read it daily. I get that reading is boring to some of you. Listen to it. Technology's great now, and this ain't a textbook. I get that you're busy, but this is not a chore. Reading this is a supernatural encounter with the Creator of all things and the treasure of the universe. We have more Bibles in the U.S. than any other country. And some of our homes have more Bibles than other countries. But a man that won't read his Bible is no better off than a man that has no Bible to read. I must read it and understand it. But even that is not enough. Satan himself knows Scripture and understands it. He just hates it. My exhortation to you as you are here today, brothers and sisters, is that you go further than reading. You go further than understanding. You live it. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You can know the page number on every Bible in existence and what Scripture falls on that page and still go to hell. Salvation comes from the Spirit. You comprehending the Bible is not all that brings salvation. You have to live it out. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word is to be used, not put on a shelf, not displayed on your coffee table, not another app on your phone. It's to be lived so that we bring God glory in all that we do. And I want desperately for everybody here to be complete, to be prepared for whatever God calls you to measure yourself against the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and find where you fall short. They say don't pray for patience, pray for it. God's the only one that'll ever give it to you. Your disobedience to him telling you to do that is not him testing you. It's your sinfulness. Love your enemies and pray for them. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Pray without ceasing. And whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. These are not suggestions, but commands. And they are all in here. And it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Strive to live like Jesus, who lived these commands perfectly, so that you may fulfill your life's purpose to glorify him forever and ever. And in so obeying him, thank him for loving us enough to write it all down so that we can know him and know how to live for him, and for forgiving us on the days that we fall short. This is his word. And the more you are in it, the more it gets into you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we treasure your word above all else, Father, as it is a letter from the Most High to we, the Most Low. And Father, let us live out what it says. Let us take hold of the truth of the salvation that it lays out, that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead in order to be saved. I pray today, if there is one that doesn't know that truth, that hasn't embraced that, that today would be a day of salvation. That today, Father, you would speak life into the darkness of a sinful heart. And Father, today, for those that are saved, that you would help them see where sin remains. And so they could call out and say, "Forgive my unbelief." And so walk more closely conformed to the image of Christ. Work today, Father, as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. This morning, the altar is open. Come and thank God for his word. Right where you are, down front, get in your word as we sing.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. You're my hope and stay.